Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Paul was pleasant, intimate, and very tender with the Corinthian believers. But in this final segment, he's forced to vindicate his own apostolic authority, because both he himself personally, as well as his ministry and work, had been severely undermined by other so-called Christian workers who had come in to distract, damage, and confuse the Corinthians. Just how does Paul approach this delicate and difficult situation? Actually, seeing the apostle dealing with such a problem is a marvelous window for all of us to see what it is to be a person one with and living Christ. Bob Danker has joined us for our fellowship today. Welcome back, Bob.
It's good to be back, Chris. Again, as you said, what we see here is a man who is one with Christ, who lives Christ in carrying out his portion of the New Testament ministry. Paul was laboring. Paul was endeavoring to build up the Corinthians, and there were obstacles, there were frustrations, and Paul here has to deal with these obstacles. And it's not so much that he does this, but it's the way that he does this that shows us what kind of person he was, a person who was living in the Lord and was living Christ and expressing Christ in carrying out his ministry.
Bob, you know, as we've talked about before, Paul's credibility had been damaged with the Corinthians. He was under all these kinds of accusations, and many there had really been affected. The last 4 chapters of the book are all focused on this matter of his vindication of his apostolic authority. So it was a very important matter to him to set this matter properly straight, wasn't it, after the kind of attack that he'd been under?
That's right. If the Corinthians were going to receive the ministry of Paul, they had to realize the Lord had commissioned Paul with his ministry and had given him an authority. And as Paul says later, this authority was absolutely not to rule over them or to subject them to Paul. It was for building up. And this is the goal of the apostolic authority, so that the apostle, through his ministry, can minister the riches of Christ to the believers so that they can be built up to be the body of Christ. This is the real significance of the apostolic authority.
Well, the last several messages in this life study of 2 Corinthians are going to be dealing with this subject from various angles. Today, as a kind of an introduction to the final segment of the book, rather than get into the specifics themselves in this program, we really want to see more the apostle in his person, in his being, and the way that he approaches the problem. And I think there's a wonderful example, there's a great lesson here for all of us as believers, because we're all the time placed in difficult situations, and this is really insightful, isn't it?
Yeah, very insightful, Chris.
Okay, let's look at a couple of the verses here that begin this section. Again, it begins at chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. But I myself, Paul, entreat you through the meekness and forbearance of Christ, who, as you say, in person am base among you, but while absent am bold toward you. I beseech you that when present I would not have to be bold in the confidence with which I count myself, to dare to do to some who count us as ones who walk according to flesh. Well, let's join Witness Lee, Bob, and then we'll have a chance to come back and talk some more about this window we get into the person of the apostle himself.
Paul, in the foregoing writing, from chapter 1 through chapter 9, he has covered all the necessary points. We all may think to the end of chapter 9, the epistle should be completed. You could never imagine he added another 4 chapters on the last crucial point, which was all there in his heart. What is this? That is his apostolic authority. He mentions something in the first epistle, but not adequately. because in the first epistle, the time was not ripe. The situation was not ready for him to touch this matter of his apostolic authority. Now, all the storms were over. Everything had been calmed down. There was a real tranquil atmosphere. Everyone was so quiet, so much at peace. It seemed there was no more problem. Now is the time for him to deal with the apostolic authority. Have you noticed that the first word at the beginning of this section is but? You can see this section is in a strong contrast with the foregoing one. So, at the beginning, he uses the word but. He was very pleasant in chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9. But now, I tell you, from chapter 10 to the end, he became not so pleasant. He was severe. Paul says, but I myself, Paul, entreat you. He doesn't tell us of what he entreats. But listen, he spent so much time to tell us how he entreats.
Bob, a couple of things strike me here in this first section. First of all, very difficult problem. He's going to be forced to say some things about himself that no doubt were uncomfortable for him to have to bring up in front of these ones that he had really brought forth. I mean, the church in Corinth was the church that Paul himself had established and probably led many of these even into their initial salvation. So the first item that I think draws our attention is that the timing of how and when to approach such a subject is very critical, isn't it, if the desired effect is going to be brought forth?
That's right, Chris. Paul realized that in his first epistle, although this matter was on his heart, the matter of his apostolic authority, was a problem, but it was not the right time for him to bring it up because there was a kind of turmoil in the church. The situation was not calm. And it needed to be calm in order for the Corinthians to receive this kind of word, which is strong, seemingly severe, maybe even a little bit unpleasant, but still extremely necessary. So Paul firstly exercised his wisdom to know when was the right time to touch this matter. And after he had heard of the effect of his first epistle on the Corinthians, how it had brought them to a godly sorrow, mm-hmm. led them to repentance, and then also manifested an earnestness that was within them toward the apostle. So Paul realized that the situation was calm, tranquil, and was right for him to bring up this matter of the apostolic authority.
Then secondly, he brought out at the end, and we'll get into it more, I think, in this next section, so we can talk more about it there. But rather than jump right into the issue, as we read these verses at the beginning of chapter 10, most of them are not talking about the issue at all, but really how Paul was in his entreaty of them. And this is not what we'd expect, is it?
That's right. To me, it's interesting that he opens up this section by saying, not I command you, but I entreat you. And then the way he does it is very, very significant. He doesn't do it with a heavy hand, with an authoritative tone, although he is definitely touching the matter of authority here.
Right.
But the way he brings this matter out to the attention of the Corinthians is very striking and is a tremendous example for all of us in our facing situations like this among those that we are ministering to.
Well, the verse we opened the section with, I entreat you, as you said, not command you, through the meekness and forbearance of Christ, meaning that Paul himself now was living Christ. And Witness Lee brings out the fact, this is very much based on something he wrote at the beginning of the epistle in chapter 1, verse 21, "But the one who firmly attaches us with you unto Christ and has anointed us is God." So the apostle here, Bob, as we're going to see, is really one living in the reality of this attachment. He had been attached to God in Christ, and that was what he was expressing, even as he entreats them and deals with them in this difficult situation. It's marvelous.
Marvelous.
All right, let's go back to Witness Lee.
"I myself, Paul, entreat you through the meekness and forbearance." Such a phrase indicates a lot. It indicates that the virtues of Christ all become Paul's. The meekness of Christ is a virtue. This is Christ's virtue in his humanity by his divine life. Out of such mingling, a virtue comes out. That's meekness. Now, what's forbearance? Forbearance is another virtue, another attribute that Christ lived on this earth in his humanity by his divine life. The difference between meekness and forbearance is this. Meekness is a virtue that never invades others. You never invade others. You are so meek. That means you never fight. You would rather always give in. You are so meek. Meek people always give in. And forbearance is to let others to invade you, to be invaded. Forbearance means to bear much more, to suffer, to bear the suffering, to bear the damages. Meekness means you don't invade others, rather always give in. And forbearance means you would take others' invasion. You would bear. This is the very virtues of Christ when he lived in his humanity on this earth by the divine life. Paul, no doubt, as he was living Christ, all these virtues of Christ became his. The subject of 2 Corinthians is to show you what kind of person Paul the Apostle was and what kind of life he lived. He didn't care that much what kind of work he did. Even here, he forgets his purpose of entreating. But he was so strong in the way to entreat. He was such a person, taking Christ as his meekness and forbearance.
Bob, there's a good portion here that we can talk about these two virtues, meekness and forbearance. But the first point I would like to bring out is that if Paul's main consideration was his work, he would have jumped right into, how these evildoers, these, false ones were destroying his work and were affecting, the result of his work. But really, he's much more intent on establishing with them the kind of person he is here, isn't he?
That's right, Chris. And perhaps this is because Paul's goal was to minister Christ to them so that they would become the same as he was. Paul himself was a reprint or reproduction of the wonderful person of Christ. Christ's virtues had become Paul's virtues. Paul lived in an organic union with Christ. And the kinds of persons he wanted the Corinthians to become,
right,
of course, they were not yet. But Paul wanted to produce this kind of fruit within them through his ministry, that they too would live in union with Christ and would enjoy Christ's virtues as their virtues and would express these virtues. This is God's goal in his economy, is to have an expression of himself through a corporate group of people. And Paul here sets himself up as a pattern, an example of what God wants. Mm. God doesn't want people who are powerful in themselves, who boast in themselves, who vindicate themselves, who are so strong to bring others into subjection under their authority. God doesn't want people like that. He wants people who live in union with Christ and who express Christ in all that they do, in all that they say, in their very attitude and manner of dealing with others. So Paul presents himself here as such a pattern because I believe he wants the Corinthians to realize that he is different. Paul is different from those other ones who were, as you say, damaging his ministry. Paul was a man who lived Christ.
You know, what he does in these last four chapters, as we pointed out at the beginning of the program, was vindicate his own apostolic authority. But in the way he did it, even in his vindication, he still is ministering Christ and bringing the believers in Corinth, as well as us, to Christ. In stark contrast to not just this handful of ones that had caused him direct problems there, but in, you know, to what is done so frequently when people try to establish their authority.
That's right, Chris. That is absolutely right. Paul was just ministering Christ all the time, bringing people to know Christ, to experience Christ, to enjoy Christ, even to be filled, saturated, and permeated with Christ. This is the kind of fruit that Paul wanted to see in his apostolic ministry.
Bob, in just about 30 seconds, can you say something about this virtue? I think we all understand meekness fairly well, but this one, forbearance, is a little more elusive to us, but it's really quite all-encompassing, isn't it?
It really is, Chris. It really is an all-inclusive virtue that means that in dealing with others, we are reasonable, we are considerate, and we are not strict. In his speaking, Witness Lee said, we let others invade us.
Yeah.
In other words, others can get in. We can receive from them. We can receive them, whatever they are. We don't reject. We bear them, even if they are unpleasant toward us, and even if their attitude toward us is not good, even if they cause us damage directly, we would still bear, receive. We can be touched by others. This is a tremendous,
wow.
And this is Christ, of course. If we read the four Gospels, we see such a marvelous, all-inclusive virtue in the person of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it is the all-inclusive virtue of his humanity, isn't it?
It really is.
Well, let's move forward. Our time is moving fast, and we still have some important points to cover. As we continue on now on chapter 10, this now is the context where Paul now brings us into the matter of warfare. In Paul's heart, in his view, this whole issue was a very important, serious matter. This was the enemy's attack, not just against him, but against God's economy. So he writes in verses 3, 4, and 5, when your obedience is fulfilled. So here is that severe tone, but yet even so, Christ is being manifest. Let's go back to Witness Lee for our final portion.
From the way Paul entreats and from what he is, he goes on to the spiritual warfare. He tells us whatever he is doing here is a fighting. He tells us that he is still in the flesh. To be in the flesh is nothing wrong because we are still in the old creation. But we don't walk according to the flesh. Neither do we fight, do we war according to the flesh. We are persons of the flesh. I do not deny, but I don't speak, act, live, and walk according to flesh. Rather, I walk, I live, I do things, I speak, and I act according to the Spirit. Cornelius, you have been altogether mistaken to think that we the apostles fight the war according to the flesh. No, we don't fight the war according to the flesh. We fight the war according to Spirit. Our weapons are not fleshly. our weapons are powerful in God. And the goal of our fighting is to tear down Satan's strongholds. And these strongholds are just in the human reprobate mind. These strongholds are just the proud thinking, the high thinking, the haughty imaginations in human mind. These are the stronghold Satan built up in human mentality against God. And we are fighting with a goal, with an aim, to tear down all this stronghold. Human beings, or mankind, are rebellious against God just because of these strongholds. And we are fighting against all these haughty reasonings, high thoughts, and so forth, that they might be captured, they might be taken captive until the obedience of Christ.
Bob, another striking point here, as Paul enters into this matter of the warfare, the first thing that we're forced to be impressed with is that knowing, number one, our enemy and what kind of enemy we have, and number two, what are weapons against him.
That's right. We have to realize this is Paul speaking about a spiritual warfare. In the physical warfare, certain kind of weapons are useful. Weapons of the flesh are useful. But in fighting the spiritual warfare, it's useless to use anything from the flesh. We have to fight the spiritual warfare with the weapons that are powerful toward God or in God, with the spiritual weapons. So that means we have to conduct ourselves absolutely in and according to the Spirit. We cannot walk according to the flesh, nor can we fight according to the flesh. If we do, then we are not able to overthrow the enemy. And Paul here defines very clearly what the enemy is and where he is. And that enemy is the strongholds, the proud thinking and the haughty reasonings that are in the human mind, that the fallen human mind. These thoughts and reasonings are put there by Satan to frustrate people from the genuine knowledge of God. So Paul, in fighting the warfare, was endeavoring to tear down these strongholds of the enemy in the minds of men, including the Corinthians. So he realized, of course, he could not use any kind of fleshly weapons. He had to fight the spiritual warfare with the spiritual weapons.
Thank you, Bob. I enjoyed our time together very much today. Thanks for your help, and as always, I hope you'll come back soon. We love having you in the studio with us, Bob. Well, our time is up. For Bob Danker, I'm Chris Wild. Thanks so much for listening today.